Just before our passage from Galatians chapter 2 tonight, one of the earlier of Paul's letters, Paul writes that he had to take to task some of the other apostles. He mentions specifically that it was Peter who was in the custom of eating with all kinds of different people, Gentiles as well as Jews. But when some of the group associated with the apostle James arrived in town, he decided that he would no longer eat with the Gentiles. He would only eat with the Jewish people because of this group within the Galatian community who are all for the absolute keeping of the law, and particularly the law of circumcision. And so Paul says he had to take them all to task. He said even Barnabas was being influenced by this behavior, because Paul understands that things like who we eat with, who we talk with, who we share our life with, all of these are significant. None of these just are irrelevant in terms of the gospel, in terms of the depth of who we are as a result of the crucifixion, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And it's then in verse 19 that he makes this, and I regularly say that things are extraordinary, maybe because I find so much of Scripture indeed deeply extraordinary. But he says then that I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. I mean, that's already just a bizarre thing to say, that any of us have been crucified with Christ. You know, I don't want to be crucified with anybody, let alone our Lord Jesus. I mean, if it's him, then okay, there's probably a good argument in its favor, but I don't want to go through that pain. I don't want to go through that humiliation. And yet Paul understands the power of what happened on that day on Good Friday, that everything that Jesus did, he did for every single person who was open to receiving that. And so Paul is able to say indeed that he has been crucified with Christ. It's no longer he who lives, but it's Christ who lives in him. For the life that I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God. And then this beautiful line, who loved me and gave himself up for me. In a nutshell, that is Paul's understanding of this whole event of the redemption. We call it atonement theology, this sense of what the cross actually means and how it impacts upon our lives. This is the way that we can live this. This is the way that we can achieve and experience this. But as St. Paul understood, this wasn't something that just happened in the abstract. It happened in our everyday lives. It happened in the midst of all of the ordinary events that make up and shape our lives. That is where we experience this truth. That is where indeed we live now for Christ. That we live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he demonstrated how much he loved us by giving up his life for us. Our gospel tonight, of course, then plays out beautifully this scene. It just demonstrates what this actually looks like when it takes flesh in the person of Jesus. We have a meal. We're probably familiar with Middle Eastern customs of the time, that houses were open. People who were passing by and saw a meal happening, it was common for people just to pop in and become part of this whole extended sense of fellowship and community life. And so when Jesus is there reclining at the table, there would have been a central table and there would have been a series of cushions around that table. Everyone would have just been leaning on those cushions, leaning on the table, and their feet would have been hanging out around the circle around the table. And so the first point of access that this woman gets to Jesus is to his feet, because they're the things that are the furthest out in the room. And so, of course, when she's overwhelmed by this emotional experience that she's had, this incredible gift of being forgiven, of being healed, of being restored, the first thing that she can do is just to fall at the feet of Jesus and begin to express that emotion, as the tears are just unable to be stopped. They just flow freely, so freely, in fact, that they begin to wet his very feet, as this sense of the profound forgiveness that she has experienced is manifested in every single part of who she is. And then there's the interplay between the Pharisee Simon and then Jesus. The Pharisee just can't believe that he could possibly allow a woman like that, a woman of that kind of reputation, a woman who in public has even so discouraged herself that she's allowed her hair to be let down, a sign of the prostitute, if nothing else. And so this woman is there, just completely laid bare before all of this group of people gathered at the meal. And this Pharisee just cannot see this woman. He just cannot see and understand how could Jesus possibly allow this kind of woman to touch him. And then, after he gives the example of the two people who are in debt, one for 500 days' work, one for 50 days' work, both are forgiven. Both are shown mercy, but of course the one who's been forgiven the larger debt will have that greater sense of gratitude in response. He then puts this beautiful, powerful question to Simon. Simon, do you see this woman here? And the truth is, he doesn't. Simon isn't able to see the woman as she is. All that Simon can see is her reputation. All that Simon can see is the state of her hair. All that Simon can see is the way that she is dressed. But when Jesus looks at this woman, he sees her as she truly is. Jesus sees who this woman actually is. Not just the things about her. Not just this woman as an object. Not just whether she's beautiful or not. But Jesus sees this woman. He sees her past. He understands her. He gets her. He loves her. He gave his life for her. The question that Jesus wants Simon to truly answer is, Simon, can you move beyond her reputation? Can you move beyond the judgments that you have formed in your heart? Can you actually look at this woman and see her, truly see who she is? It's only then that we can actually experience what the cross of Christ is all about. It's only then that we can allow that cross to change us, that we can experience what that freedom, what that forgiveness might actually feel like, what it might look like in my life. Of course, the question for us as a community is, who would be made more welcome in the church tonight? Would Simon the Pharisee, who's upright and righteous and does all the right things, would he be made more welcome? Or would the sinful woman, who was loved by God, who gave his life for her, would she find a place at the table of his altar tonight?